Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary. And here we are, another week, another episode of our Bible study series that we call the Bible for Grownups. When I'm recording this, it's actually 2024, and we are in the midst of Holy Week. Tonight, we're going to look at a Maundy Thursday homily that I delivered this evening, and it's called The Beginning of the End. I'll see you on the side. I was saying this just the other day in preparation for this. This is honestly one of my favorite things. This is my favorite thing to tell. This is my favorite story. And I think because we've heard this story, we're so familiar with the story, and as we become more familiar with the Bible, maybe there are other parts of the story that we pick up over time. We have this image, this kind of movie that plays in our head about these events. And the one that plays in my head, I think, is very intense and very packed full of meaning. And I hope to maybe in retelling that story, maybe spark some meaning of these events in your life. Because in this moment, even 2,000 years later, in a sanctuary, in a small state in the United States of America, tonight, in our imaginations, in our hearts, we place ourselves in that upper room with Jesus and his friends the night of his betrayal. So tonight, we celebrate the last fleeting moments of safety that Jesus would share and enjoy for himself and for his disciples. In many ways, though, tonight is an end. But in many ways, tonight is a beginning. And you might say that the events that will unfold tonight are the beginning of the end. This is a story that opens with Jesus and his cousin John on the banks of the Jordan River. A public ministry 3 years ago. Tomorrow will end on a hill called Golgotha. Now, the last time we had come together, if you were with us to celebrate Palm Sunday, we found Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem, throngs of people waving palms and yelling, "Hosanna!" They celebrated with delight. Their King Jesus was here. The city was overflowing with excited Jewish people. Not only excited for the impending Passover feast, but many of these Jewish people believed, perhaps hoped, that this man, Jesus, a man that they had seen do miraculous things, perhaps, maybe, this was the time that he would reveal himself as our Messiah. And those religious leaders who had worked so hard to silence him had been unsuccessful. And they knew that their only chance to put an end to Jesus and all of this brouhaha was to somehow separate him from these surging crowds. And in the tumult and roar of that Palm Sunday, as the religious establishment stared out into the streets in, honestly, disbelief of Jerusalem, they realized that they had lost the battle. They weren't yet ready to give up the war. So, here we find ourselves in the upper room. This secure place that Jesus and his disciples had gone to prepare. Safe space that they might be able to celebrate their Passover meal. And in the ensuing conversation that night in that upper room, so much went on. So much was done and said. Each week, we come together here and we celebrate that meal and we remind ourselves that one of the things that Jesus taught that night was that he had not just come to be an but an instead of. You see, when Jesus shared that Passover meal with his friends that night, he demonstrated to them something he had been trying to teach them all along. When Jesus took the bread and told his disciples that from now on, when they break it, they'll do so in remembrance of him. And he told them that the cup poured out was his blood. When he said these things, he was trying to tell them and us, I have not come to just be an and, as in, this is how we believe as Jews, and then a teacher, Jesus, came along, and then we just continued our old traditions. No. Now he was saying, when you do these things, when you give thanks to God for your deliverance, you will now give thanks and remember me instead of the old ways. But they, his friends and disciples, they had no way to categorize this. They had no way to fully understand what Jesus was actually trying to teach them. It was all so confusing. And not only that, tonight, Jesus seemed different. And as the night wore on, it seemed Jesus had become more and more troubled. Something was up. I mean, if Jesus could be worried, and he seemed worried, and where's Judas? He should have been back by now. After supper, Jesus gets up and says, let's leave. Let's go to the garden and pray. And they go to a place called the Mount of Olives, kind of an urban garden in the city of Jerusalem, and it was called Gethsemane. It was a place that they had been to many, many times before, but this time they went at night so that they might not be recognized. And Jesus tells his disciples to go and stay in the garden and pray. He says, I'm going to go further into the garden and pray alone. And it was there that we read in Scripture, Jesus praying to the Father, essentially to the effect that if it were up to him, he would hope for some other way out of this. I would choose another route, but as always, Luke 22:42 says, not my will, but your will be done. And when Jesus returns to his disciples, he finds the boys sound asleep. It says, could you not stay awake and pray with me for just 1 hour? And as he was speaking, Judas shows back up. Only this time, he's not alone. In fact, with him is a small army, temple henchmen. And to the shock, and to the dismay, and to the horror of his disciples, Jesus surrenders to these temple guards. And they take Jesus and they arrest him. Matthew 26:56 says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The story continues. They took Jesus from there to see the high priest. And all of the chief priests and the scribes and elders were there. And they had come running once they had heard the news of what had happened. Because many, many of these guys had never had their chance to get up close for themselves and see what all the ruckus is about this cat named Jesus. And there is so much detail in this part of the story. And if you stop and think about it, it's interesting because many people wonder, why could there be so much detail in this part of the story, given that we have just seen that all of Jesus' followers had fled? Well, we know from the book of Acts, there are now 4 Gospels that tell the story of Jesus and his life. We know Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And after that, there's a book written by Luke. In fact, some people believe that this is just a continuation of his gospel account. But in his book, he offers another book called the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the history, the story of the original church. And in the books of Acts, we actually find that many of the Pharisees actually converted to Christianity later. And it's not because of the things that Jesus said or the miracles that he had performed, but because of the resurrection. And there's no doubt there is so much detail in this part of the story that had to have come from them. And now because there are a lot more of them than him, they became emboldened. And the chief priests and the whole of the Sanhedrin, which is akin to the Jewish Supreme Court, they gathered in a circle around Jesus trying to gather evidence so they might be able to declare him guilty of an offense that would be worthy of condemning him to death. But they couldn't find any. Many people testified against him, but even their stories didn't line up because they were testifying falsely. And as if to amp up the tension in the room, every time they would ask Jesus a question, he refused to answer them. Finally, the chief priest stands up and says, "Enough." And he asked Jesus the question that was at the heart of the matter. He looked at Jesus and he asked him, "Are you not?" Mark 14:61 says, "Are you the Messiah, the Blessed One?" And with Jesus' answer in that moment, he held his future and your future and my future and the future of the whole world. And he turned to the chief priest and he looked at the men in the room whose motives were anything but pure. And he says in Mark, "I am." And with that, the chief priest became deranged, blind with anger. They tore their clothes in disgust and lamentation, and they found Jesus worthy of death. And they blindfolded him, and they spit on him, and they punched him in the face, screaming at him, prophesy. And the guards took him, and they beat him. And it was early the next morning when the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, they had conspired through the night to come up with a plan to put Jesus to death. You see, although they had determined him to be guilty, they still needed the power of Rome to carry out this sentence. The plan was simple. They just needed to figure out a way to convince Pilate that it would be in his best interest to condemn Jesus that very day, before the Passover celebration was complete, so that they could all go back to business as usual. The city would settle down eventually. The city would empty and things could return to normal. Things could go back to the way that they have always been. So Matthew 27:2 says, "They bound Jesus and they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor." Now, Pilate had been the governor of Judea and the province of Samaria for about 7 years at this point. And Pilate could not stand the Jews. He loved to antagonize them. He loved to remind them of Rome's control over them and that they were subjects of the Roman Empire. In fact, He didn't even live in Jerusalem. We talked about this last week. He lived on the coast in a place called Caesarea and only came into town for these religious festivals, trying to keep the peace. So now it's early the next morning. The text tells us they brought before Jesus before Pilate, and he asked him, "What are the charges against this man?" And the priests reply in the gospel account according to John 18 and 30, saying, "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Translation: let's not get bogged down in the details here. Pilate, we just need a favor. We have been with you with this through you before. You know, we wouldn't bring him here to bother you if it wasn't important. You know that we wouldn't bring him over here on the eve of Passover if this was not really, really important. So let's not get into the details. Pilate, just do us a favor. Pilate loved it when the Jewish leaders needed a favor. He loved it when they groveled before him. So he kind of eggs them on. He says, John 18 and 31, the next verse, "Well then, take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws." He wanted them to beg. He wanted them to acknowledge Rome's sovereignty, power over them. So they sighed, because everybody knew the answer that was coming. Everybody understood the scenario. And they look up at Pilate and they say, the next verse, John 18, 32, "But we have no right to execute anyone." That was music to his Roman ears. Oh, that's right. You don't have the power to enforce your own laws. What a pity. And then Pilate does something that none of the religious leaders expected him to do. He insisted to bring Jesus in by himself to be questioned. And he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And outside the religious leaders were going crazy, because they were so afraid that if Pilate is one-on-one with Jesus, Jesus might do his magic. I mean, he swayed the crowd. He's won the nation. There's no telling what he might say to Pilate. And what would happen over these next few hours would involve a horrific series of events that would eventually lead to Jesus being hung on a cross. So tonight, we see the beginning of the end. And what transpires tomorrow will, in some ways, be the end of the beginning. But for now, we're safe here in this upper room. And we're gathered around the table with our friend Jesus, listening in our hearts to what he has to teach us and prepare us for what is to come the moment we leave this place. Amen. Amen. Hey. My favorite thing from being someone in the pews to walking away from the church and finding myself leading a church, it still just doesn't getting, it doesn't get better than retelling the story that takes place over these next 3 days in Holy Week. So tonight, to
tonight. We sit in that upper room. We realize it's the beginning of the end. But we're going to find in a few days that it's the end of the beginning. Hey, tomorrow we're going to have a bonus episode, which we're going to remember Good Friday. I hope that you're having a wonderful Holy Week if you're listening right now. And if you're not, I hope your week's still blessed. And I'll see you tomorrow.